Well, as I've been able to bring God's word to you over the last few weeks or last month or so, we've been looking at James' letter here. And the general tenor of the first chapter is to have joy in the midst. Joy in the midst of trials. And this requires great wisdom. How can we have joy in the midst of trials, but given wisdom that comes only from God? And here in this passage today, we're going to be focusing on verses 9 through 11, but we're going to read verses 2 through 11 for context. We are given an illustration of what it is to have biblical wisdom in the midst of trials. So we're going to be reading verses 2 through 11. Hear now God's holy and infallible word. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises, and its scorching heat, and it withers the grass. Its flower falls, its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Thus the reading of God's word. Let's pray and ask his blessing upon it. Father, we need your wisdom. We need your wisdom to understand your word. Lord, we need your wisdom to apply your word to the situations, to the circumstances, to the trials that we face. We ask that you would give it here. Give me strength to preach your word with power and conviction. In Christ we pray. Amen. Just a few weeks ago, my dad had surgery. He had a hip replacement. And I didn't really understand the depth of the hip replacement until he sent me a video. Not of his, but of somebody that got the same replacement, and there was cutting open, separating muscles, sawing off bone, jamming something down into bone. It was quite gruesome, actually, but it was instructive. But the reality was my dad had a hard time walking. The pain had gotten so bad that he was using a cane. But he was very fearful of going into surgery. He didn't know what to expect. But what happened is he understood that he had to go through pain to find relief from the pain. Many of us don't like to have trials because they're painful. They're difficult. But the reality, just like with this surgery for my dad, it was meant for his good. It solved the problem. So, like us as believers in Christ, we want our lives to be easy, to be painless. We think that even in the Christian life, our lives should be super easy. We shouldn't face problems. But let me remind you, if you believe that lie, it's to the detriment of your spiritual well-being. Don't believe the lie that your life is supposed to be a life of ease. Rather, the life of faith is one of carrying burdens. It's taking up your cross daily, daily, and following after Christ. Often we want trials to be taken away from us, but we know that they're meant for our good. Because in trials, our faith grows, our trust in the promises of God grow, and they purify you, and they make you into the image of Christ for his purposes. So even though your first desire might be to have these trials or these burdens be taken away from you, it's the Lord who gives. And what does the Lord give? He gives strength in the difficulty. He gives peace in the midst of the struggle. He gives grace in the midst of the trials. So as we've studied in this first chapter of James, we discovered that the purpose of our trials are to come to bring about our good, to bring about our growth. And people of God, you will meet trials. And we need to know, we need the wisdom of God to meet those trials in a biblical way, in a God-honoring way, to count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Not getting out from underneath them or getting past them, but to find true joy in the midst of the trials. And you may be saying, you know what, that briefs well. Sounds like a motivational poster that you put up in your gym. But reality is, James is telling you, what James is telling you is so counterintuitive. So counterintuitive to the culture and what the world teaches you. Therefore, it requires that great wisdom that we need to understand our trials rightly. And how do we receive that wisdom? As we looked at verse 5 previously, it says that we need to ask God. We need to ask God in faith, and that God gives wisdom, and He gives it generously. And so I think here James tonight is turning our thinking upside down. Well, actually, one of my professors in college said, as a Christian, we're not trying to turn the world upside down. We're trying to turn the world right side up. And so I think James is instructing us to turn our thinking right side up, to think biblically rather than worldly. And so here in verses 9 through 11, James applies that wisdom by way of illustration concerning the rich and the poor brother. So the Lord, through James, is calling you not to mistake your current condition with your spiritual position. So people of God, do not mistake your current condition with your spiritual position. See, whether you're rich or poor, academically gifted or not, strong or weak, your current situation is only temporary. As I hope to show you this evening, each condition, whether rich or poor, has its particular challenges. Both the lowly and the rich must see their current condition, not with the eyes of the world, but with wisdom, the wisdom that's given from the Lord. So let's look first in verse 9 at the lowly brother. The lowly brother. So who is the lowly brother? Well, first comes to mind is the economically poor, those who do not have wealth. But I believe it's more than that. That meaning, that the word that James uses in this text has deeper meaning than just and restricted to economics. It has a connotation of the lowliness of any kind. It can be material wealth or poverty for sure. It's included. And lowliness is a place where many Christians find themselves. They lack resources. In James' day, there was the rich and the poor, not much of a middle class. And now throughout the ages, God's people have been marked by poverty or lack. And Jesus said in Matthew 26, the poor you always have with you. See, poverty and the poor cannot be eradicated. They're going to be those who struggle with lack. They struggle on this side of the fallen world. But this worldly thinking to get rid of poverty, that's what our government tries to do. We're going to eradicate poverty. Excuse me. But it cannot happen. Jesus says we'll always have the poor among us. And to be sure, lowly condition is a trial that some of you may be called to endure. And it's the purpose of it is for your growth. And this lowliness, as we said, can take various forms. For some of us in the church, it's a lack of spiritual gifts. We may not have the gifts that other people have. We may not be able to stand up here and speak, be a pastor or an elder. But we're all part of the body of God. Some of us need to be a foot. Some of us may lack status in the eyes of the world. One of the things I learned in the military, learned many of them, as you've heard over the weeks and months, is that there's always someone higher than you. You may have thought that you received or you've made a rank where you're in charge, but you realize that there's always somebody else telling you what to do. There's always someone above you. And that's the life of most of us. There's some of you that lack health. You have to endure a great sickness and disease. You've been afflicted in the body. You experience great sorrow. You suffer from depression. You're humbled. You're in a low position. We're insignificant in the eyes of the world often. Believe me, I know the struggle is real. And for those who lack, there's a great temptation and a danger to feel insignificant and powerless, and to be so consumed by your insignificantness and your lack of gifts that what you do is you start to envy. You start to spend your life pursuing that which you don't have. If I only had all the money I need, if all my needs were to be met, then I would be just fine. But that's the way the world thinks. And James reorients our thinking. He reorients your thinking. You may be called to live a life of lack, a life of lowliness. So get it in your mind. Get your mind off the lack of money and resources and look beyond your current condition and boast. Look beyond your current condition and boast in your high position. We're often taught that boasting is wrong. And it seems weird to ask us to boast, or God calling us to boast. But the reality is God is calling you to boast, not in who you are, not in what you've done, but in who you are in Christ and what He has done for you. Boast in Jesus Christ. Boast in your position, that you have been elevated. We shouldn't be fighting against the providences of God, but we should find joy. So what is the truth? That in your position of lowliness, you are exalted. Many of us, well, I'm pretty sure all of us, never wanted to grow up or don't want to grow up and to be in a low position, to be weak, to not have much. We never want to struggle. And us as parents, oftentimes, it's one of our struggles, is we don't want to see our children struggle and have difficulties. But what James is saying here is you need to find joy. Joy in your position. Take pride in who you are in Jesus Christ. And in humanly speaking, this makes no sense. But the truth is, and I want you to hear me loud and clear, that the lowliest of Christians in this life have infinite more reason to rejoice than the most successful unbeliever in this world. The lowliest of Christians in this life have infinite more reasons to rejoice than the most successful unbeliever in the world. For you have been identified with Christ. You have been brought from death to life. He's taken you from the pit and has seated you next to Him in the heavenly places. And James is not saying sell everything you have, become poor, live an ascetic life. But rather, he's saying, despite your situation, your condition, you have all the reasons to boast. For you have Christ. We have pictures of this throughout the Scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament. Remember Moses, who gave up all the riches of Egypt to be identified with the people of God and with God, the true God. Remember what Hebrews says. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So let me ask you a real question. Do you understand the significance of your position? You are identified with Christ. It's not some fluffy words or superlative language I'm using. These are true words. They ought to strike you to the heart. So the question is, why do you spend so much time trying to change your condition? The amazing story of Scripture is that God uses the lowly. He uses the weak to shame the wise. Think about it, the Jewish people, insignificant in the eyes of the world, yet God used them to bring about salvation to all men through Christ. He's used a humble young lady like Mary to bring about the birth of the Savior. He used fishermen and tax collectors, as we heard today. God uses the simple. So why strive to get out of your situation when God often uses the weak? As Paul said, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God uses the weak. He uses the lowly. So take pride in your position, your exalted position. Let's look at the rich brother. It's easy to see those who lack, or whatever, they lack whatever, as a trial. But what about wealth? What about prosperity? What about abundance? Is that really a trial? And I was discussing this passage with a friend last evening, and I was telling about how wealth can be a trial. And he's like, but really? Well, I think James addresses this in verse 10. And so we apply God's wisdom to wealth. This is a passage for the wealthy. So you may think to yourself, you know what? I can close my ears. This doesn't apply to me. But it does. Let me just get one thing out of the way. As you notice here in the verse 10, 9 and 10, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. Well, the verb, well, you might think that maybe he's just talking about rich people, rich worldly people. But the verb supplied for us here, the brother, and that relates to both, boast. So I believe this passage is very clearly talking about rich Christians, those who have. So who is the richer brother? Who's the rich brother? Well, it's easy. It's them. It's not me. They have more than me, so it's them. But let's be honest. Wealth is very relative. Wealth is relative. Lest you think this passage isn't for you, do you know that over 50% of Americans are wealthier than a fraction of a percent of the world's population? 50% of Americans are wealthier than 0.2% of the world's population. So who is the one who is rich? And let me tell you, the current condition of a richer brother is also a struggle. And it's a real struggle. It's easy to think that wealth is completely wrong. The scripture in the New Testament especially is very critical of wealth. Jesus tells us not to store up our wealth here on earth, but in heaven. But we remember there are wealthy people in scripture. Think about Abraham and Job and David and Solomon. But wealth, to be wealthy as a Christian, is a difficult thing. I dare say it's a trial. Jesus said in Matthew 19, I tell you again, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Wealth has its very own difficult and real realities and trials. And we've already established that you and I are pretty wealthy in the eyes of the world, or relative to the rest of the world. So we need to recognize that it's a difficulty. Recognize that wealth is a difficulty in a prosperous life and as Christians. And you can be wealthy, and mainly this passage is speaking about wealth as in finances, but it can also be in giftedness. Many of us are given many gifts, given social positions, positions of authority. The trials and the danger of wealth are real as poverty. And I believe they plague us in the Western church more than we really want to admit. Prosperity and wealth, as Mark's gospel tells us about, remember the story of the sower. What can wealth do? Talks about the thorns, the seed that falls among the thorns. It grows up. But those who hear the word of God. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. See, what riches do is they grab at the heart. They try to deceive you. They choke out the word of God, the word of life in you. Riches can make you proud and self-reliant. You forget that every good and perfect gift comes from the Lord. It could take away. The Lord also takes away wealth. And so us, brothers and sisters, I hope this is striking you at the heart. I ask you to consider once again. Are you thinking about how you're pursuing wealth, money, saving, spending your money, your plans for the future in relationship to the dangers of wealth? Are you thinking about how you're using your money, how you're accumulating money, and understanding the dangers of wealth? Many of you are preparing for jobs for the future. Is that on your mind? As you consider your employment, how can I use this wealth for good, or how I can store it up for myself and become a slave to it? Some of you here help people manage their wealth. Have you placed on the top of your list the dangers or the trials that accompany wealth? This requires thinking biblically and thinking how God thinks about wealth. So how do you protect yourself against the dangers of wealth? You boast yet again. We're to boast in our humiliation. As a Christian, you're not to boast in your wealth or your social position, but in your identity with Christ and His people. The rich are to boast in their humiliation. It should cause you to be humbled. These gifts are gifts from God. that I'm under God, and the way that I use my wealth and accumulate wealth is to be used for His kingdom. We understand in our humiliation as those who have much, so we understand that we acknowledge our sin. We understand that we are sinners, and that God is merciful to sinners. Wealth is not evil, but rather we need to understand how to be good stewards of the wealth that God has given us. And remember Jake talking this morning in the What We're All About class. We want to be good stewards of the gifts that God has given us. For what did you receive that was not given by the Lord? So then why should you boast in that? So therefore, serve the Lord with your wealth. Share your wealth with others, as Paul commands us to do. Care for the poor. Care for the needy. Have the attitude, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. For, as verses 10 and 11 tell us, all things of this world are temporary. It's inevitable. Wealth and prosperity are very temporary. Just recently in our front yard, and probably in your yard as well, you're starting to see the flowers shoot up through the flower beds. They'll soon come up, and they'll be beautiful for a moment, but then they'll die, the bulbs will fall off, the flower will fall, and it will fade. Much like with wealth and riches. Those are the things that we pursue will die and burn up. Riches run certain. Just interesting, as I was studying this passage, thinking about those who have given much, been given much wealth, those who have won the lottery. It says, I've read some statistics, that 70% of lotto winners end up with nothing. One-third of them end up in bankruptcy. Wealth fades away. So people of God, don't make life all about that which life is not all about. Not about your current condition, but in your spiritual position. Don't mistake your current condition with your spiritual position. For you who are in Jesus Christ are both exalted and humbled. May God grant us to see with wisdom our current condition. Amen. Father, as we've read this, we know that we are guilty of being consumed by our current position in life. We envy those who have when we do not. We desire more when we have so much. Lord, help us to understand the depths of our position in Jesus Christ and to be humbled by the fact that you have chosen us, a weak and a needy people. In Christ we pray. Amen.